Good evening. Tonight I want to talk about true love, which true love should be considered hard love. When we look at hard love is not always sunshine and rainbows. You know, when you look at marriage, eventually the honeymoon stage ends and you're living together, you're learning about one another, and you truly learn how to love one another and the good for the good and bad. Because, of course, neither party is good, perfect. We have our quirks. We have our indifferences. When you live with someone, you really learn what makes them tick. I tell people I like to poke the bear. And let me tell you, when a bear bites back, it's no fun at that point. But when we look at hard love, it will test. It will show your nature, your character, and who you are. Fake love is the love that the world tries to sell, which does look like sunshine and rainbows. But that's not true love. It's not hard love. And so we're going to look at three different areas that are included with hard love. And the first is correction. Correction is so important. You know, for parents, correcting your children, teaching them right from wrong is vital to help them grow up and know the difference between right and wrong. And if that correction includes butt whippings, grounding, taking things away, so be it. But we want our children to grow up and be lawful citizens of this country. But not only lawful citizens, but we want them to be Christians. Those who follow God, those who obey God. Because even God corrected. God would correct Israel. And God would even correct people in the New Testament, and we see pictures of that within Scripture. So in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. This is one text I have heard many in the past teach about forgiveness, but they never include this text. Because we need to understand, in order to receive sincere forgiveness, there needs to be repentance. We know that if we sin, we are called to repent. And from there, we receive forgiveness. But if there is no repentance for our sins, guess what? Yes, God loves us, but God will not forgive us. And so when we look at when others do wrong, when it is aimed toward us, when they do us wrong, we understand, yes, we need to forgive. We are called not to hold grudges against anyone. But we see from the beginning with Christ here, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, expose. And then we are called to correct him. We see so many times Paul rebuking when he is writing these letters to the different churches, rebuking them, correcting them because they're sin. Does that mean Paul hates these places? No. What I see is true love, hard love. Paul loves his brothers and sisters in Christ. He loves the Jews as well. He was once a Jew, a Pharisee. He wanted to see every Jew come and believe and obey Christ, which wouldn't happen. He wanted to see all the Gentiles come and believe and obey, and he would preach hard. He would love hard. You know, when we are rebuked, when we are corrected, it's not out of anger, it's not out of hatred, it's out of love. Because that's an individual that truly cares about you, cares about your soul. But so much of the world today, it's so easy to offend people. It really is. You have to walk around on eggshells. I mean, you're walking on eggshells around people anymore. But they don't fully comprehend what true love, hard love, looks like. You know, my father was hard on me, but it wasn't out of hatred. It wasn't out of anger. When I got in trouble in school, it wasn't good when I got home. I prefer the belt over the switch any day. But the reason he corrected me was showing me what is right and what is wrong. And so, once again, even Christ talks about here, when a brother does wrong, if he repents, forgive him. But first, you need to rebuke, you need to expose, you need to correct. And if the brother continues and returns seven times a day, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Once again, repentance. Coming forth with godly sorrow, understanding I've done wrong, I need to repent of that, and then forgiveness is received. In Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What's being said here? Once again, if a brother has sinned against you, go and expose him, correct him. But if he doesn't hear your words, then what were you to do? Go grab two or three witnesses to go with you to hear these words established. And if once again, he refuses to hear them, bring it before the church. If he refuses then, what next? Withdraw. Withdrawal is a practice that the church must do, that the early church practiced. Paul even commanded the churches, this is what you need to do. Withdraw from them. Withdrawal to the world is a hateful, evil thing, but is it out of anger? Is it out of hatred for the individual? No. Withdrawal, they're trying to reach that individual soul to bring them back to repent and to renew their walk with Christ. But if they don't, once again, have nothing to do with them. We see so many times Paul talks about don't be a part of people who cause division, who cause strife. Once again, does Paul hate these individuals when he handed over certain men to Satan? Does that mean he hates them? No. He loved them. That's why he did it. He wants them to realize what you did, what you chose to do is wrong in the eyes of God. I want your soul. I'm looking out for your soul. It's so important, once again, and this is coming from Christ who's teaching these things. James chapter 5, starting in verse 19. James chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is our goal as the church, as Christians. If we have an erring member, we are to reach out. We are to try and correct them in the way they're walking and to bring them back to the truth, to salvation. And guess what? When we do so, we are saving a soul from eternal death. And what a magical moment when an erring brother or sister comes back to the truth, comes back and follows Christ once again. It's an occasion that we are to be joyful for, celebrate. Once again, hard love involves correcting our brothers and sisters in Christ, helping them to understand this is not out of hate or anger, this is out of love, true love. We are looking out for each other's souls, making sure that we are living right before God, and that on a day of judgment, we're going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. The second point of hard love is that love does not tolerate evil, does not tolerate sin. The fake love does. It condones sinful activities. It condones sinful behaviors. That's the worldly love right now. They condone these actions. It's terrible. It isn't true love. It isn't hard love. Once again, hard love does not tolerate evil. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7, 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Those who love the Lord, we can tell the difference. We can tell who is true and who is wrong by their actions, by their practices. I mean, once again, those who practice righteousness, we know they are righteous. Those who practice sin are of the devil. We understand this once again, but we do not tolerate it. It goes back to correcting. Once again, we are called to abhor, hate what is evil. Now, yes, Christ loves all sinners. We understand that. He does. That's why he sent his only son to die for all. But does that mean he tolerates, condone evil? No. Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 12. Proverbs 8, verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God hates everything that is evil. He hates sin, abhors it, wants nothing to do with it. If we are to be like God, then we must hate what is evil. If we are going to proclaim to be His, we are not to tolerate evil. We are not to hate the individual. We are to hate the sin that has engulfed their life. So important to remember. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One of the hardest things I think I have found in Scripture is to love your enemies. I think that's one of the hardest things to do. Because your enemies look to destroy you. Your enemies look to harm you in any way they can. But look at what Christ went through. Never once did he fight back. Never once when he was reviled did he revile in return. Never when he suffered, he never threatened. But once again, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. We see Christ's time on the cross. And he uttered the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there was no repentance, but what was Christ saying? I'm not going to hold this against you. I came to take your sins. Now, of course, afterwards, when he would die and raise again and then ascend back into heaven, his apostles would go out. They would come face to face with the very Jews who killed Christ. And what would they call them to do? Repent. Peter would tell them, repent and be baptized. At that point, the mystery of the gospel was being made known to not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. This is what you are called to do. Christ never held grudges against the people who were responsible for his death. Of course, we know it had to be done. There was no other way to have our sins washed away. But does this mean God tolerated their choices? No. He did not condone it. He knew they were sinful. That's why he died for them. That's why he took their sins upon himself and became sin. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Such a beautiful thing when we look at it from this point of view, knowing that Christ showed true love. Christ showed hard love. He would preach a message that called people to repent and come and believe in him. If not, we see in so much of his teachings, just this morning we went over Matthew 7, 21 through 23, had some of the scariest words in all of Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father. Once again, if we're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, where's the other location? Well, that other location's hell. I know people will ask the question, why would God send people to hell? He doesn't want to. That's the answer. He doesn't want to. But he's going to respect your choice. He's going to honor your decision. Yeah, it hurts him. He doesn't want to send anyone to hell. But if they choose to do so, he's going to honor that decision because he does not condone sin. And so, bringing my third point, sacrifice, hard love, true love, demands sacrifice. We live in a world where people don't like to sacrifice anything. We do. We live in a nation, in a world where if I have to sacrifice my time, it's not worth it. If I have to sacrifice things I love to do, I'm not going to do it. We live in a selfish world. But as a Christian, we are not called to be selfish. We are called to sacrifice. 2 Timothy covers the world's view and what the world's like. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. He nails it right on the head. What the world's like in the world, when we look at this, we see it in our world today. It's all about what I desire, what I want. That's not true love. That's selfishness. There's a wrestler. He's a pro wrestler. I think he's retired. I think he's done. He's acting now. John Cena. I don't know if any of you watch wrestling today. I'm an old school guy. I like the 90s wrestling. But they actually showed blood. That was the best part. I was a violent kid, I guess. I like violence. But he was talking in an interview. They were asking him why he decided not to have children. And I respect his answer. He said, I'm selfish. He said, I want to explore life. He said, I don't want to sacrifice my time. And I respect people who are straightforward like that. I do. But once again, being a Christian, we are called to sacrifice. Whether it, once again, sacrificing to God. We look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, using what God has given us to glorify him and to fulfill his will. That takes time, doesn't it? We must sacrifice time. We're sacrificing time today to be here on Sunday morning to worship God and Sunday evening to worship God. We're going to sacrifice time on Wednesday night to come and study together, study Scripture. But are we sacrificing time outside of that? Are we sacrificing time to sit down with His Scripture, to study, to know, to grow spiritually? Maybe are we willing to sacrifice our careers for Christ? Are we willing to sacrifice even our life if it comes to it? Once again, this is hard love. Because, yes, Christ loved us so much that he came and gave his life. That is hard love. That is true love. If you truly love your wife or your husband, would you give your life for them? That's hard love. That's true love. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. What kind of love did Christ show? He showed hard love, true love, and included in this sacrifice. Once again, and that part's in there, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. We are to give ourselves to Christ, sacrifice our wants and desires to fulfill his will. Once again, hard love, true love is about sacrifice. And we see that with John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If God sent his Son to condemn the world, we wouldn't be here today. At that moment, the whole world would have been cast into eternal punishment. And even now, we deserve it. We don't deserve the grace. We don't deserve the mercy. We don't deserve any of that. But because he loved us so much and showed true love, he did so, giving us a way through his Son to obtain salvation. Once again, true love, hard love, will correct wrongdoing, shun evil, and sacrifice. That is what we see with hard love. We look at all the prophets of old. They sacrificed their life here to go and preach the message God gave them, and even at points sacrificing their own lives to remain faithful to God. They would go and try to correct. We look at Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They went to the people and tried to correct them, rebuking them. And they never once joined in or condoned what was going on. This is hard love, true love. And so this evening, if you're not a Christian, understand, your life is in danger. Your soul is in danger. It's in danger of eternal punishment, of hell. And that's just the truth. And this is not coming from anger or hate. We as Christians are called to love and pursue lost souls. We want you to be part of the kingdom of God, to be in heaven with us for eternity, praising and worshiping God. Be far better than what this world has to offer. Understand, your time is running out. And now's the time to come forward and give your life to him. And this is how you do it. You hear the word, Romans 10:17. You believe that word, Mark 16:15-16. You must repent, change one's mind, Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10. But it doesn't stop there. As we see in many throughout Scripture, we must be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, 22:15-16. 1 Peter 3:21. And so forth and so on. Baptism is the reenactment, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When we are put in that water, the blood of Christ is going to work, washing away our sins. And when we come out of that water, we are walking in newness of life. But it doesn't stop there. We must remain faithful. Hebrews 10:23. That's the hard part. Remain faithful. Show true love for God and for man. For God, for lost souls. Once again, if you're not a Christian, this is your moment. This is your time now to come forward. Or if you are a Christian and you don't have this type of love and you have given in to your selfish ways, you have gone back into sin and doing what you wanted, now's the time to come forward and repent, renew your walk with Christ. Don't continue. So if you're here this evening, you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.